Hello, you're listening to the Watchman's Cry News from the Wall and the Issues of Life, the program that visits world events and the issues that affect God's people in these end times.
Hello, my friends. You're listening to the Watchman's Cry News from the Wall and the Issues of Life. I'm Nathan Leal, and the website is watchmanscry.com. And I want to welcome you to today's program. I'm going to be bringing you a very intense, in-depth Bible study. We're going to look into the scriptures, and we're going to examine the battle that God's remnant is undertaking right now. Right now, folks, if you have been a Christian long enough, you know that the journey of Christianity is not an easy road. If you are a sincere remnant believer of God, you know that it's a battle. It's a constant battle. It's a daily battle. And depending on where you go to church, you might be challenged by the pastor to behave, to try to walk as upright as possible, or maybe not. Maybe you go to a church that shares motivational messages and doesn't really talk about how to walk. Perhaps it's more about how to be successful or how to think positively, how to have a positive outlook in life. When we examine all the categories of sermons that are out there, being positive does have its place. Being motivated to walk in victory does have its place. But if we focused all of the messages on that topic, then we're going to be leaving a lot of stuff out. And unfortunately, in this late hour, that is happening right now. A lot of churches aren't really talking about the spiritual battle, about the invisible realm. So in these messages, I'm bringing those to the table, and today we're going to talk about a topic that is very, very important for God's remnant to get a hold of. The message I have has to do with walking with victory instead of defeat. Now, how do we do that? How do we walk in victory instead of defeat? Do I just tell you, don't sin? Will that work? If I throw out a message that just says, folks, read your Bible, pray, do your best, and you'll be okay. That might be encouraging, but we're not here to just talk about statements that would look good on a t-shirt or a poster or a bumper sticker. This is real life. So today, I'm going to bring forth a topic. It's going to take a few programs to talk about, but it has to do with the battle that you have to face every day when you wake up and live your life. Whether you're a man or a woman, when you wake up and open your eyes, you face a new day. That day will turn out a certain way. That day will turn out with a result of how you behaved. It will turn out with a scorecard of how you behaved. And that scorecard, you know, that record is stored in the Chronicles of Heaven. He's keeping the record in his book of remembrance. And someday we're going to stand before God and give an account on how we behaved every day. We're going to give an account on how we maintained our salvation, how we conducted ourselves when we were around the brethren, how we treated others, how we dealt with the challenges of life, the temptations. We're going to give an account, folks. All those things that you're facing, all those things that you will face, will result in a summary of your life. And none of us can escape this. So I want to talk about how can we try to have victory in our walk? How do we make the chronicle of our life pleasing to God? Are there tools that can get us there? Yes, there are, my friend. And we're going to talk about that. Now, the name of this program is Watchman's Cry, News from the Wall, and the Issues of Life. We're going to talk about the issues of life. And by the way, that statement comes from a verse found in Proverbs 4:23. And that verse says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." That sounds poetic, doesn't it, folks? Keep your heart with all diligence. This is the word of God. What does it mean? It means that we have to maintain our heart with discipline, diligence, awareness. Why? Because from our heart, everything else comes out. Every part of your life, the decisions you make, the choices that you make, the direction of your life, the plans that you make in your life come from, a large portion of them come from our hearts. Now, of course, some come from our mind. So we will plan things with our brain, in the logic center of our being, which is our brain. But aside from the logical choices, most of the way that a person behaves is centered around and motivated from the heart. The Bible says it. From the heart flow the issues of life. What issues? All the issues. Your emotions, the way that you deal with friends and family, the people you're maybe mad at, your enemies. You know, folks, we have a way of living. Every one of us do. We have a template that has been formed over the years. The heart dictates a lot of things in our life. And unfortunately, the heart will tug at you and influence your decisions. It will influence your emotions. If you're a lady, you know that all too well. The heart tugs. The heart will influence how you feel about certain things. If you've been imprinted with events of the past, for example, catastrophic events, life-changing events, signature events, your heart was involved in the way that it processed those things. And since those events have occurred, whether they were a week ago or a month or a year, or since you were a child, your heart has been influenced by the issues you've encountered. So it's very important for us to understand this. It's very important for us to be able to examine this topic. And if we could get a hold, if the remnant Church of God could understand the influential ability that the heart has in our lives, and if we learned how to steer it or to maintain it or to control it, the results of our relationship with God could be more positive. If we were able to dissect just exactly what does the heart do, how does it affect? We're going to talk about those things, folks. And this is going to be a very, very important topic to get a hold of. So I want to invite you to listen to this program several times, take notes, get your Bible, and we're going to look into the matters of the heart. And my prayer is that what I share will help God's people to understand the daily battle that involves our heart. But before we get started, I want to just say real quick, brethren of the faith, those of you that have become a part of the Watchman's Cry family, I appreciate you. I appreciate all of the encouragement that some of you have sent to me. You sent me some kind letters and cards, especially now that it's Christmas season. Some of you are sending Christmas cards, and I appreciate that. And I also want to say that I appreciate those who have helped us with support. I appreciate it, folks, because this is what I do full time. This is my job. It's my job to be up on the wall and seek God, to spend time in the prayer closet. And when I say time, I don't mean just a few minutes. In order for me to acquire the messages that I share with you, it requires an assignment of a lot of prayer and a discipline of quiet time with God, meditating with God, a lot of study, so that I can bring to you words of life. And folks, that's my calling. That's what I live and breathe. I want to bring words of life to minister to you, to God's people, to the remnant, to those that are hurting. A lot of you are being challenged right now with different things. And my desire is to bring words of encouragement to you, to let you know that you are not alone and that Jesus loves you. And that even though you may be in a boat that's rowing to get to the other side, you may be facing contrary winds and storms with trials and challenges. My friends, I want to bring you words to encourage you because I know it's not easy out there. So I just want to say thank you to the Watchman's Cry family, and I love you. And folks, please continue to remember us. Remember that this ministry is making a difference in people's lives for the better. So by you supporting this ministry, it enables me to get those messages, to climb that mountain with God and bring back messages that will minister to the saints and turn lives around and help people to repent and help people to understand. So my friends, keep remembering us. Remember Watchman's Cry. Remember us in your support and remember us in your prayers. I need your prayers, folks. I have been undergoing a very hard challenge and trial and threshing over the past few months. But with your prayers, I'm going to make it, just like you're going to make it, because with prayer, the weary are made strong. So please pray for me. Pray for Watchman's Cry. Pray for Donna. Pray for us, folks. And remember us also with your support. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to our website at watchmanscry.com and contact us there. There's a link to donate and to support us. My friends, I love you and I thank you for taking the time to listen. My prayer is that this message will help a lot of people to see and understand in what way the daily battle is undertaken. This message is going to explain the nuts and bolts of one of the daily battles that we all encounter, and that has to do with our hearts and the issues of life. because the heart is very powerful, folks. The heart will steer a life, and the heart will even make an attempt to drag a person behind it forcefully. How powerful is it? Well, your heart is your core. And the challenge that we all have is to learn how to bridle it, control it, maintain it, discipline it, and also be aware. Here's the other thing, folks. We have to learn to be aware that at times it will try to deceive us. Your heart will try to deceive you, my friend. Your heart will want to go in one direction that is not the right direction to go. Now, out in the world, a lot of people say, follow your heart. Just whatever you want to do, follow your heart. You want to have sex with that person? Follow your heart. You want to steal from this place or that? Well, follow your heart. Is it okay to do that? Is it okay to mistreat others? Well, follow your heart. Maybe they had it coming. You see, folks, out in the world, the heart doesn't have limits. People in the world are not taught that we have to train our heart to function under our discipline. Instead, most people just let the heart wander around and come up with ideas, desires, thoughts out in the world. Whatever the heart wants, the heart wants. Should I date this girl? Well, follow your heart. Should I have an office romance? Follow your heart. How about this? Should I have a fling? Just a temporary fling? Follow your heart. Should I have an affair? Follow your heart. You see, folks, out in the world, the heart is the sail that guides a lot of people. And unfortunately, the heart leads people to ruin, to destruction, because the heart does not take into account the principles of God. It does not take into account the consequences. It doesn't take into account a lot of factors. The heart will try to trick and deceive. It will try to steer and tug. And whether you're a Christian or not, you still have a heart inside you that will do that. So that's why we need to talk about this, folks. This is so important, because if we are in the last days, and I really believe we are, what time is it? It's late. We are at the cliff where at any given day, the big one can happen. Already in the last few days, in the last week, the stock market has been shaky. It's been losing ground, and it's expected to continue in that direction. France is burning down right now. The riots are going crazy there. And then we have the Mueller investigation. Where's that going to lead? With Donald Trump? A lot of Trump's folks are getting indicted. I know that Trump says there's no collusion, there's nothing there, but the Justice Department seems to be finding guilty person after guilty person and charging them with things. A lot of Trump's associates are going to prison. They're on their way to prison. Where is this going to go? Where's this going to lead? I don't know. In the coming month, the freshman Congress people are going to show up. That's going to lean the House toward the Democrats, and who knows where that's going to lead. So we are facing a lot of potential events that can turn everything around. And at some given point on a certain day when we wake up in the future, that day will be the big day. It will be a bad day. It will be the day that changes everything, whether it's toward an economic crisis, an economic collapse, a dollar collapse, war, civil war, natural catastrophe. A lot of things are headed our way, folks. So if you consider yourself a remnant believer of God, it's very important that we get a hold of this thing. Because Jesus is coming back for a bride that is spotless. He's coming back for a bride who has clean garments, without wrinkles. The only way to be pleasing in the sight of our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah, is for us to live like we're supposed to be living. Unfortunately, the standard of Christianity has been watered down to the point where you can't tell the difference between Christians and non-Christians for the most part. Christians misbehave, they sin, the same way the world does. Why? Because holiness is not really talked about in churches today. We're taught how to be successful, how to have relationships. That seems to be the theme in this late hour in a lot of churches, how to relate to each other, to others. But the theme of our relationship with God seems absent. So we're going to talk about these things. This is so important. So set aside some time and get your notebook, a pen, your Bible, and we're going to have an in-depth Bible study. Now, I don't know how many sessions this is going to take. The theme of the next few messages is going to be what we find in the name of this program. And it's found in Proverbs 4:23. This is a very powerful verse. It's a good challenge to remind all of us. A verse like this is something that you could write out on an index card or a sticky note and put it on your screen of your desktop computer or your laptop. Put it on the mirror in the bathroom. You know, when you get up, when you're brushing your teeth and washing up, getting ready for work, this is a good verse to challenge into our mind that as you walk in your relationship with God, it's important to remember the matters of the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. That verse doesn't say, whenever you can, try to remember to, make good choices. The admonishment is sound. Here is an admonition. Keep. That means hold on to it. That means don't lose it. Put it in your hand and close your fingers. Hold on to it tight. Cherish it. Treasure it. Keep your heart with a little bit of diligence? No. All. That means 100%. That means there's no room for casualness. There's no room for complacency. Keep your heart with complete diligence. Why? Why should you? Because out of the heart are the issues of life. The heart, the emotional center of your being, will guide a person to do certain things. And it will also guide a person to do bad things, horrible things, destructive things. If we were to examine those on death row, you know, those that have murdered, how many of them murdered out of passion? How many of them murdered because they were mad and angry? A lot of them did. They killed their spouse, maybe out of a jealous rage, or they killed their friend out of anger. But aside from jealousy and a husband killing a wife, there's also others in death row that killed because of selfishness. Maybe he was a bank robber. Maybe he was a gangster. You know, someone in the inner city who killed someone else because they hated them. All of those are tied to matters of the heart. Now, unless someone's an assassin and they do it without emotion, you know, it's nothing personal. Bang. Aside from that guy, most people kill. Most people do crime. Most people steal. Most people do all the bad, horrible, dark, black things they do because of matters of the heart. The heart drove them to think it was a good decision. The heart deceived them to make them think it was a good idea. So it is very important as a remnant believer in God to get a hold of this. Your heart will try to guide you and steer you and take you to places that you shouldn't go. Your heart will try to convince you that something is a good idea when in actuality it is the most destructive idea you could ever come up with. Your heart will convince you that a crazy idea is the right thing to do. So it's so important to get a hold of this, folks. It's important to understand that the heart, your heart may want, it may seek, but that doesn't mean it's okay. That doesn't mean it's right. That doesn't mean it's the way to go. So how does a person know what to do when it comes to the heart? How do we know? Nathan, okay, maybe, but it feels right. You know, I've had, as an example, let's say there's someone out there that is thinking about doing something. They're thinking about going a certain direction and they've bounced it off a few friends. Maybe it's you. If you are thinking of going in a certain direction and if your heart is tugging you and telling you that it's the way to go, but at the same time, there's doubt, there's a struggle going on, and you're not sure what to make of it because in one hand, it feels like the right thing to do, but on the other hand, there's a knot in your gut telling you, no. So maybe you bounce it off a friend and you ask them, hey, what should I do? And you lay out the choices, the particulars. Depending on who you're talking to and depending on where their worldview is and their perspective, they may also give you some advice that is also poison. Because if the advice they give you is not following the counsel of God and if it cannot be endorsed by scriptures, then that's also bad advice. So how do we find out if a choice or a decision or a direction that we're considering is right or wrong? Well, we have the Bible. We have the scriptures. Unfortunately, a lot of people who say they are going to do a certain thing can find verses to try to justify it, but in actuality, what they're doing is massaging verses to make it appear that it's okay when it's not. Or they'll use spirituality. Also, this is the other thing that the heart will do. The heart will deceive. And then the people who are in deception or think it's a good idea may use the God particle because they may say, well, the Holy Spirit told me it's okay. Or God told me, or God showed me. God gave me a dream. God gave me a sign. God gave me a vision. So when people start using God, the God particle, then others that are trying to tell them that maybe it's not a good idea when someone uses the God particle, it kind of shuts up the opposition, doesn't it, folks? Have you ever ran into that? Have you noticed that? It's very powerful to include God in a justification of something that's wrong. Well, in my heart, I feel it's okay. God told me it's okay. And Christians will do that. Remnant believers will do that. Well, why is it wrong, Nathan? Here's why it's wrong. Because if it doesn't conform, if it is in opposition, just one iota, one portion, if one portion of a direction that someone wants to go does not line up with the principles of God, then it's not right. And guess what else, folks? Satan hates your guts. Satan is the boss of the demons on this planet. And those little impy spirits are very deceptive. They're very coy. They're very crafty. They've been at this for thousands of years. They know how to trick humans. They know how to make something look good when it's not. They know how to make your heart tug towards something that you shouldn't be going toward. They know how to do this. Well, why would they be doing that? Because they want you to die. They want to kill you. They want to destroy your family, your life, your health, your sanity, your relationships with loved ones, your marriage. They want to destroy it. And then they will also try to make it appear that it's a good idea. Wow, Nathan, they do that? Yes, they do. And we're going to go into this. That's my introduction, by the way. I have a lot that I want to share, and we're going to go very deep. As I said, this may take several sessions, but we need to have the tools to walk uprightly. Every one of us do. I know there's a lot of you out there that are trying to figure out what to do in these end times. Some of you are trying to decide if you should relocate, quit your job, sell your house, move somewhere else, because you're looking around, you see what's going on, you're not sure. So the matters of the heart do influence the decision-making process. If you love Jesus, if you made a decision for salvation, if you asked him into your heart, if you have been forgiven of your sins, and you are walking, you're trying to be a Christian, then my friend, everything in the Bible from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation needs to apply to you. And your life must be modeled over what we find between those pages. The principles that you live must be guided by what we find in the Bible. Because if what you do in your life is in contradiction to the scriptures, there will be a price to pay. And this is the other thing, folks. In these last days, God is testing. He's threshing. The shaking of the churches, it's happening now. Some people are feeling it at the moment. Others are not. Some of you have passed round one or round two, and you're at a calm place at the moment. But round three is coming, or round two is coming, because God is going to shake his church. So as you encounter one trial, and then as you go through it and then come out on the other side, the Bible tells us that we walk from faith to faith, from one trial to the next. And since we are in the last days, God is going to continually refine his people. He's going to purge his floor. Sometimes the trials will be very difficult. They will, folks. We've been talking about that as well. With God's help, we can make it, but we're not done with this. So it's very, very important for us to walk the way we're supposed to be walking. Now, in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about the armor of God. And most Christians have heard the summary of the armor of God. If you've been a Christian long enough, you have heard about the armor of God. A lot of you can recite it from memory. You know, put on the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, the breastplates of righteousness, loins of truth, your feet shod, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You've heard all those things. And for the most part, when you have heard them in sermons, perhaps some of the explanations on each one was pretty good. The helmet of salvation, what is that? What does it mean? Does it mean we just put on a shiny helmet and then we're ready to go to battle? Go buy one? What does it mean? What is the shield of faith? How does that work? Is it like Captain America holding up the shield to block the laser beams and the darts, etc.? Is that all it is? How do we use it? Are Christians using the shield of faith to its utmost potential? What do you think, folks? Are they? I don't think so. Because faith is able to move mountains. Faith is able to uproot trees, according to the words of Jesus. Faith is able to heal, to open blind eyes, to make the lame walk. Faith is able to look at someone who is bent over with demonic oppression and set them free. Faith can do that. Faith is able to heal whatever ailment humanity can come up with. It can. So why are most people in a mess? Struggling with strongholds. Why? Well, apparently some folks aren't using the shield of faith like they should, because it says to be able to block the fiery darts of the enemy. In fact, let's read it. Let's go to Ephesians 6 and let's look at the passage. If you have your Bible, turn there. Let's look at this, folks. Ephesians chapter 6. You know, when I did another program, I did a sermon a few sessions ago, and someone said, Nathan, you didn't open up with prayer. So why don't we do that real quick, folks? Let's do that. Let's open up with prayer, and let's ask God to open our eyes and to let us glean and harvest and excavate all of the wisdom and the truth and the knowledge as we look into the scriptures. Heavenly Father, I ask you to touch every person listening. Open our eyes, God. Let us glean from your word. Let us partake of your word. Let us break this bread. And God, let it be nourishing to your people. Let it open our eyes. Let us see the truths that are buried within. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. All right, folks. Ephesians 6, starting with verse 10, is the intro of it. Talks about the spiritual battle. And then it goes into the actual armor in verse 14. But in verse 10, it gives us the introduction. So let's start there. Verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, right there is an admonition telling us that we need to be strong in the Lord, in his power. And if perchance you might not be there, then let this message be a challenge. Let this message be something to reach toward. So let us continue. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on part of the armor? Is that what it says? It says the whole armor. Now, folks, keep that in mind. The whole armor. The armor of God has several parts. You know, a lot of people say they depend on the sword, their Bible. They read the Bible. They study the Bible. They memorize the Bible. If that might be you, that's a good thing, folks. That is very good. But the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. That's one part of the armor. There's other parts. But it says, put on the whole armor. Why? Why should we? That you may be able to stand. That means not fall, not succumb, not be thrown down, not be defeated, not become a pincushion for Satan. It says so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles? Not just the arrows, not just the attacks, not just the flaming javelins. The wiles? What does that mean? Folks, think about this. Wiles means the tricks, the snares, the traps, the deceptions, the pitfalls. That thing that the devil will place in your path. That thing that the devil will send to try to make you fall. But he does it wily. He doesn't do it with a billboard. He doesn't do it with a foghorn to announce it's there. He doesn't do it with fog lights to let you know here it comes. He does it very sneaky, folks. He does it with subtlety. He does just a little bit. Because if it was too much, we would say, no, get away from me. You know, if a cocaine dealer knocked on your front door and you open the door and he's standing there with a tray in front of him with coke and he says, hey, you want to buy some lines? I'm going door to door. I'm running a special right now. You want some coke? That's too obvious, right, folks? Of course you'd say no. No. Can you please leave? The devil doesn't show up that way. He is wily. Does it with deception, very subtly. So you need to be wearing armor so that you will be aware of the subtlety that Satan will bring, the wiles of the devil, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I know that some people will say, you know, you can't blame Satan for everything. You can't say that there's a devil behind every bush. You can't be rebuking every single thing that happens in your life. That's overdoing it. And that's true, folks. The devil is not behind every single thing that occurs in our life. He's not. If you get a flat tire, that doesn't mean that it was the devil. Sometimes God will give you a flat tire to delay you so that you're not going across the track when the train loses its brakes or when that, you know, the arm for the railroad crossing that's broken. God will give you a flat or he'll slow you down so that you won't have that wreck. So it's not always the devil. But according to what Paul says right here, we have to be wearing the armor so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. So that means there will be deceptions and trickery to face in your day. When you get up, when you go to work, when you're out and about, when you're doing your thing, according to this, the devil will try to throw some wily craftiness in your direction. Verse 12, for we wrestle, now watch this, folks. We've read this verse so many times, but look what it says. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You hate your boss, you hate that coworker, you hate that person, your neighbor, that person that's rude to you, that jerk, you can't stand them. According to this, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. So maybe the way that this person's behaving that's notorious towards you is being caused by the enemy to get you to stumble, to get you to have hatred, to get you to have bitterness, or to make a wrong decision. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. What does that mean? A principality is a very high-ranking fallen angel over a region. You know, the principality, the prince of Persia, we saw a glimpse of that in the book of Daniel. There are principalities over the entire planet, different areas. And depending on where you live, a principality may have a very strong grip over an area that makes that area feel oppressed. When you go to that town, you feel oppressed. When you go to that area, that part of the country, you'll notice that something's weird. I used to live in Colorado 10 years ago, and every now and then I would visit Boulder. I went to Boulder to run some errands, to get a few things. And I noticed that every time I arrived in Boulder, there was a darkness in the air. It just felt wrong. It felt like there was a sluggish spiritual dark fog or haze in the air. You couldn't see it with your eyes, but you could feel it. It made it hard to breathe spiritually. You could feel it. This is what principalities will do. They're over different areas. And we wrestle against them. Depending on where you live, you may live in an area that has a strong principality. So you may find yourself battling with, if they're very strong, maybe you battle with depression because of the principality. Maybe you battle with the blues because it's just dark in the air. Perhaps that's what you're facing. Against principalities, against powers, which are also demonic powers. There are demonic forces out there. There are demonic forces that will come and go. There are demonic forces that will cross your path. There are demonic forces that will influence and try to make an effect in your life, my friend. Powers. According to Paul, this is what we fight against. You won't see them. They'll try to get you to stumble. They'll try to get you to behave in a manner that you're not supposed to behave. They'll do that against the rulers of the darkness of this age, this world. Rulers of darkness. There are rulers out there, folks. Against spiritual forces, hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That means the second heaven above us, above your town, above your region, your city, your village. There's spiritual forces of wickedness that we encounter, folks. They're out there. So there's a list of these creatures, these entities that want to make you stumble. They want to make you fail. Satan's the head of all of them. He's their boss. But those creatures will try to make you fail. They will try to make you backslide. They will try to get you off the path. They will try to make your path crooked. They will try to tug at you and whisper things to you that your heart will hear. They will try to put situations in front of you that your heart will like. They will try to tempt you and dangle a fleshly delicacy. They'll dangle it in front of you so that your heart sees it and your heart will want to seek after it. And then you find yourself in a struggle. They do this. So how do we battle that? Well, verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. We just mentioned that. The whole armor, not just a part of it, the whole thing. Take it up that you may be able to withstand when? In the evil day. Folks, make note of that. Some days will be evil. In the evil day. That means that these creatures, these entities, may have an assignment with your name on it. They might have a mandate with your wife's name on it, with your husband's name on it, with your child. They will have it planned that they're going to arrive with their little rendezvous of other impy demons. They will try to rendezvous with you when you're on your way to work, when you're at work, when you're off work, on the weekend, when you're socializing. And their whole purpose is to get you to stumble or to get you off the track, to make you backslide, to try to make you chaff, a tare, to try to make your salvation get cold, to try to throw water in the fire that the Holy Spirit has burning in your heart. It will try to dampen that relationship that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So when these things come, when these things happen, when these temptations come, how do we fight it? How do we resist? Well, it's the armor of God. It says it right here. And having done all to stand, now watch this, folks, it goes on. So have you done everything that you can to stand? Have you put on the armor? Are you ready? Are you aware that tomorrow may be an evil day? Are you looking for it? Are you being diligent? If you are, then you are doing what you are supposed to stand. And having done all to stand, stand ye therefore. If you've done what you're supposed to do as a soldier of God with the armor of God, then stand there and be vigilant and be ready. Have your posture ready. Have your posture ready to do a frontal attack, to dodge, to duck, to parry, to counter, to block, to swing. You know, you have a sword in your hand, folks, like a sword fighter. Sword fighter does all of those things. Stand, therefore. And then it goes into the armor. Now, let's talk about the armor, and then we're going to focus back on what we started with, the issues of life. Having girded your waist, your loins with truth. It starts out with that. The loins of truth. Folks, what does that mean? Loins of truth? Well, what are loins? It's pretty easy when you think about it. How many relationships, how many households, how many marriages have been destroyed because people didn't keep their loins truthful? How many, folks? Isn't it interesting that Paul starts out with that? You know, most people don't even think about that. That's what it's talking about. It means keep it in your pants. That's what it's talking about. Truth. Truthful. And if we were to consider loins of truth, what does that mean? That means that you stay in your boundaries. That means that you keep your loins under control. That means that you do not let your loins run amok and start controlling you. Because if you do, men, you're turning into a dog. Don't act like a dog. Don't do that. Don't let your loins guide you. Don't let your loins tug at you and make you go to places you're not supposed to. Don't let your loins get you into a relationship that is not pleasing to the Lord. Don't do it. Loins of truth. Which, by the way, folks, if it says truth, that means people who don't follow this mandate, this admonition, have loins of deception, loins of lies. How many people do that? Women and men. They'll justify it. They'll make excuses for a relationship that's not right. And let's just call it what it is, folks. Adulterous affairs. How many people do that and then justify it or add the spiritual thing to it? How many? It's the story as old as time itself. And we can go all the way into the scriptures and see that it affected even God's people at times who stumbled because they weren't truthful to their loins. King David did it. Samson did it. He stumbled. Israel fell to Baal worship. Baal worship was a fertility type of cult that ended up in orgies. That's what the attraction was. They would have a little gathering and turn into an orgy and then justify it and say, well, we're just praying to the fertility god, but boy, is this fun. Those are not loins of truth. When Moses came down from the mountain the first time, remember that? The golden calf? They were having an orgy. Loins of truth weren't around, were they, folks? When Phinehas went and pinned that one person in the tent who was with a heathen woman, his loins weren't being truthful, were they? So Paul starts out, in order to have armor of God and to walk as a victorious. Now, folks, we're battling the devil here. We're battling demons. Those demons will try to make your loins deceived. They will try to deceive you and make you stumble with your loins. The devil will do that. So step one, folks, keep them truthful and realize that just because it's there doesn't mean you have to comply. So that's the first one mentioned. And then it says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is that? It covers our heart. In fact, we're going to concentrate the remainder of this message on the breastplate of righteousness. But let me come back to this one. Let me go on and then I'll come back. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. It means everywhere you walk, you're walking in peace. You're walking with the gospel. You're walking with good news. You're walking as a representative, as an ambassador of Jesus. An example, as a person who must live their testimony, meaning people are watching. Other folks are watching. Other folks are noticing. If you're a parent, they're watching. Your kids are watching. If you're a parent, you're an example. If you're a grown-up, you're an example. If people at your work know you're a Christian, you're an example. They're going to watch your testimony. So have your feet shod with the gospel and maintain your example. Don't dirty up your example and testimony. Preserve it. Verse 16, above all, it means this one's kind of important, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Faith. What kind of fiery darts, Nathan? What are we talking about? There's no limit. Imagine how many trials and fiery things the enemy can send to people. He can send sickness. He can send financial ruin. He can send calamity, being destitute. He can send cancer and He can send, well, think of this, folks. How many attacks do people face where the battle is in their heart and in their mind where they're discouraged? He can send depression, oppression, depressive thoughts, self-destructive thoughts, thoughts that try to tell a person they're worthless, darts of worthlessness. The purpose is to get the person to give up. Satan wants you to give up. He wants you to think that God doesn't love you. Condemnation, self-condemnation, guilt, regret, all of those things, Satan will have so much fun with those things. And he'll send them to you as a fiery dart. So it's up to us, as we're hearing these things, to lift up the shield of faith so that we can block ourselves. But how does that work? How do we use the shield of faith to block a thought that tells you you're a loser? How do you do that? Or that God's not going to forgive you. Or that God's mad at you. He hates you. He's going to kill you. He's going to send you a disease. He's going to kill your family member. How do you block that? Well, faith comes from hearing. Hearing comes from the Word of God. And we need to go no further than the example of Jesus. When Jesus was in the desert, tempted for 40 days, he experienced the fiery darts of the enemy. He experienced a temptation to want to feed the ego. He experienced a temptation of materialism, of wealth, to be tempted to be rich and wealthy, to misuse God. Command these stones to become bread. Now, side note, folks, think about this. That is the ultimate example of how sometimes Christians will make a proclamation by faith, and they mean well, but it's asking amiss, or it's a proclamation that is just tempting God, and it is not God's will. You know, to proclaim to this or that, speak to the sky, speak to the tree, speak to this or that, the word of faith, confess, possess, you know that movement? To just ask amiss or direct amiss, and Jesus was tempted to do something similar, command these stones to become bread. Well, what's wrong with doing that? What's wrong with that? Jesus turned it around. Our daily bread. Jesus is the bread of life. The Bible is our bread. So he was able to turn it around, but he did it because he knew the word. So when we are facing temptation from the enemy, we need to know the word as well to say it is written. Because if it is written, my friend, that means that it can be a promise from God. And if it's a promise from God, the promises of God are yes and amen for you. They are yea and amen for you to claim, to use, to get a hold of, and to use and say to the enemy, it is written. The promises of God, my friends, have life. They have substance. They have hope. They have a future. The promises of God are encouraging, and they bring healing and health. The promises of God bring comfort and peace, and they are able to give you something to hold on to when you are at the lowest point. So the shield of faith is using the words of God, the promises of God. It is written, and saying it with confidence because you know that it's true. And we know that God is, and he is the awarder of those who diligently seek him to quench the fiery darts, not just block them and they bounce off. It says quench. So that means that the darts that are being sent to you will stop. They're quenched. They'll say, oh, well, that's not working. Okay, I'll go bug someone else. Quench it, folks. We need to quench it. It is written, I am more than a conqueror. It is written, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He is the hope of glory. He's the balm of Gilead. He can heal. He's the protector. He's our shield. He's our rock. Folks, there are so many promises that we need to get a hold of and use and quote and speak out so that you can quench them in the evil day. The evil day, that's what we're talking about here. Those fiery darts will show up out of the blue, but they need to be quenched. You see, the opposite is to just go along, let the heart, the issues of life, the heart, go along with the fiery dart. Now, is the fiery dart always an insult? Not necessarily. It could be a temptation. So that temptation needs to be quenched. It goes on, and take on the helmet of salvation. What is that? That's what covers our mind, the mind of Christ. There's a lot of thoughts in your head that have been programmed in there from living in Babylon and in Egypt. And some of those thoughts are not godly thoughts. Some of those thoughts are not the way that we should conduct ourselves. So we need to have a new mind, renew our mind with the mind of Christ. And that's going to be an upcoming program. We'll talk about that as well moving forward. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword. The sword is the offensive tool. And you've heard the sermons. I've heard a lot of sermons. They seem to say the same thing. You know, all of the other armor is defensive, but the sword is offensive. And it's true, it is. It's able to cut down to the very marrow of the bone. So the sword and the shield kind of work together because they're both operating in faith. You block it by faith. You know what? That's not going to get to me, devil. And then you counter with the sword. Take this, quoting a scripture, praying. Now, is it possible for someone to take on the armor of God, but they're really not a person that prays very much? Can we have the armor of God, but not be a person that prays, a person of prayer? Is that possible? Could someone just read the Bible all the time, but never pray? Would they still have the efficiency of the full potential of the armor of God? Would they? And the answer is no, my friend, because we have to read this entire passage and look what it says. Verse 18, praying always. See, it says, put on the armor, evil day. And then it says praying always. That means you're always praying. From the time you get up, you're praying. During the day, you're praying. You go to bed, you're praying, talking to God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. What is supplication? Supplication means asking God, revealing your needs, sharing your needs with him, your list. It means you're entreating him. We're asking God for what we need. So God wants you to hear what you need, my friend. He's our Father, Abba Father. He wants to know what you need. So every day, tell him what you need. Share it with him. But here's the thing. We cannot ask amiss. We cannot ask for things that are unscriptural. We cannot ask for things that go against his word. And we can't order him. We can't order God to do evil or to answer a prayer that will merge. If the prayer gets answered, it will merge with the flesh, with a fleshly desire. We cannot ask God for a fleshly desire. For example, you can't ask God to help you win the lottery. God, I want to buy this ticket. And of course, people would try this one, negotiation. God, if you let me win the Powerball gazillion dollars, I will give so much to the church. I'll give so much to this pastor and that pastor, and then I'll have fun. So God, let me win. See, folks, can't do that. The lottery's ill-gotten gains. God's not going to do that. God's not going to answer a prayer, you know, when every time you drive by that car lot, God, I want that car, that Charger. That's a muscle car. God, can I have that car? Every day, I want it so bad. Oh, look at it. You have the poster and the little pamphlet. Every now and then you sit inside of it, smell the leather, the new car smell. God, I want this so bad. What's wrong with that, Nathan? Don't we need a car? Isn't it okay to ask for good things? Yeah, but what if it's coveting? Thou shalt not covet. That goes against the commandments. So we cannot pray amiss and ask for things that are against loving someone. God, can you kill them for me? They're mean. Well, actually, the Bible doesn't say you can ask God to kill someone. The Bible says you're supposed to pray for your enemies. You're supposed to bless those who despitefully use you. That's a paradox. It goes against human nature. It goes against what the heart wants to do. The heart is deceitful and wants you to pray that someone would die so that then you can have a better life or they'll be out of the way. And what does that accomplish? It accomplishes the flesh getting its own way. So when we pray, it can't go against God, against his love. It can't go against blessing. It can't have theft in it and larceny. It can be nothing unholy. So to have the armor of God, we're always praying with supplication, but the supplication in the spirit, as it says, has to be according to the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. With perseverance. What is that? That means don't give up. That means don't quit. That means you keep on. That means you continue. It means you endure. It means you have stick-to-itiveness, longevity, long-suffering. Perseverance, don't give up. With all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, let's look at this, folks. It's not just saying, I'm going to put on the armor of God and everything's going to be great. I'm a soldier for God. Having the armor of God comes with stipulations. It comes with conditions. It includes prayer. It requires prayer. Because without prayer, the armor of God might not even exist. Why would it? So we have to pray and make sure that we are using the entire counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. So the armor is not automatic. That's what we get out of this. Is it just there? If you're a Christian, is the armor always there? No, it's not. The loins of truth. That's a choice, folks. Think about it. The breastplate of righteousness. What is that? That is the willful choice to cover our heart with the righteousness of God and to guard the heart where the issues of life flow from. It means that we guard that thing with righteousness, breastplates of righteousness. That means we cover the heart that wants to deceive us with righteousness. How do we do that? We need to know what's right. That means we need to know the word of God. That means that If the heart wants to go in a direction that's not correct, then we have to steer it back to righteousness. If the heart wants to tempt you to go do something you're not supposed to, or go to a place, to be involved with someone that you're not supposed to, then it is up to you to steer it back with righteousness according to the principles of God. It's up to you. Because if you have the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and you have the mind of Christ, but your heart is driving you to do things that are not holy, that's not the whole armor of God. And that means that the wiles of the devil are winning against you. You see, folks, this is an ongoing battle. That means that we must have an active role. It means that there's something that is required on our part. An active role, my friends. Praying always in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Another key point. Not in the flesh. We cannot pray in the flesh, folks. Because when we pray in the flesh will want things that are not the will of God. It will want us to have a desire that is not God's will. Well, how bad is that? How dangerous is that? We're going to talk about this. I have so much that I need to say about this. So much, folks. The armor of God is not a proclamation that we just claim. The armor of God is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. It is a choice that we put on every day. We have to stand every day. And when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, because out of our heart flow the issues of life, that breastplate has to guard our heart to be righteous, and it has to guard our heart not to contradict the word of God or our testimony. That means no ungodly lifestyle must emit from our heart. Now, folks, let's now visit this. I began by talking about Proverbs 4:23. It's the name of this program, The Issues of Life. Keep your heart with all diligence. That's the breastplate of righteousness. Why? Because from it flow the issues of life. And we talked about those issues that the heart will try to deceive us with. But it's up to us. It's up to you, my friend, every day in order to guard your heart, to keep your heart with diligence. That means that we cannot have an ungodly lifestyle, because to have an ungodly lifestyle means that we don't have righteousness covering our heart and the decisions that we're making with our heart. It means that we can't contradict. And the plans that you have in your life that you're making must be righteous, because from the heart flow the issues of life. Your plans must be righteous. Your desires must be clean, wholesome, and righteous. The desires that you have. If there are desires in your heart that are not righteous, then you're not guarding your heart, my friend. If we are not guarding our heart, then we are allowing, and here's where it gets dangerous. Well, what can the damage be, Nathan? You know, folks, we live in this age of grace, greasy grace. God will forgive you. You know, you go and stumble, or even if you plan to mess up, how many Christians, I'm going to spring break. I'm a Christian in college, and I'm going to go to spring break, and I just want to see what's there, because it's just fun, and I know what goes on there, and I've seen the pictures, and I've seen the pretty girls, and, you know, one weekend, how bad can it be? One weekend won't, it won't kill me. That's what the heart will deceive with, folks. That is not guarding the heart. Why? Because to have a thought like that, first of all, it's not righteous, but it also falls into, it starts getting into the category of the things that God forbids. If someone has a plan in their heart, like spring break, let's say, let's use that as the example, and the person's going to go and have a hookup. Some guy in college wants to go hook up with some hot chicks at spring break. He's going to do it. And he's thinking, it's no big deal. I'll apologize to God. It'll be okay. How bad can it be? That falls under the category of planning evil, making evil plans. And when we look at Proverbs 6, we can read the list of the seven things that the Lord hates, and one of them is making evil plans, a heart that devises wicked schemes. To do that, God hates it. He doesn't only hate it, he calls it an abomination. Now, folks, how many of God's people in their heart make plans that aren't righteous? I'm going to go here. When I get off work, I'm going to go here. No one will know. A little detour for an hour or two. It's no problem. My wife won't find out. That's making wicked plans, folks. I'm going to rendezvous with this person. I plan to rendezvous. And I'm going to have fun. And we're going to have sex. It's going to be great. Really? You're going to do what? Excuse me? You're going to do what? I'm going to go have sex in a rendezvous. Really? and you're not worried about what God's going to say. No, God will forgive me. Folks, how many have that attitude? How many? Well, Nathan, doesn't God forgive? Yes, he does. But the Bible says those who make wicked plans, God hates it. Why? Now, why does God hate it? Does he hate it because he just wants to have rules and he wants to be strict and make black and white proclamations? If you fall under the white deeds, it's okay, but don't do any of the black ones. Why? It's just wrong. Does God have rules that he hates just because it's wrong? Well, yeah, but it goes deeper than that, folks. The reason that God hates for us to sin purposely is because, well, first of all, it tramples on the blood of Jesus. Every time you sin, you're stomping on the blood of Jesus, making light of what he did on the cross. And that is bad. That's playing with our birthright, our inheritance. And a person can only do that so many times before the Holy Spirit says, you know what? I'm not going to convict them anymore. You see, folks, people say, well, I'll apologize to God and he'll forgive me. But apologizing and repenting to God needs to involve the Holy Spirit to get to the point where you really sense that you broke through and God showed up. But what happens if the Holy Spirit's not there and you're trying to pray? Have you ever been there where the heavens are brass and you try to pray and you can't feel them? That's the danger of playing around with salvation and trampling on the blood of Jesus. Now, that's one reason that God hates it, is because it does that, but there's another reason. It's because Satan will have a heyday with that person and turn them into Swiss cheese spiritually. When a person does not guard their heart from the issues of life that are dark, and if they become an accomplice to what the heart wants, then they are allowing something else to come into their life. And here's where it gets spooky, folks. I need to share this. It will allow the adder, the snake, the serpent, the viper, the cockatrice. Cockatrice is a name that we find in the Bible in the Old Testament in Isaiah for Satan, the serpent. It's a demonic serpent, a cockatrice. It allows those creatures to then bring a stronghold into the life of the person who is not guarding their heart. The strong man is allowed to come in. When a person has unholy plans, it allows the strong man to come in to then put ankle bracelets around their ankle or their arms and shackle them because they willingly did it. And behaving in this way will sabotage a person's walk with God. It will sabotage and it will throw a person the progress that they might have been making that took months or years to make. It'll erase all the progress and throw them back to square one. And on top of that, the person then has consequences of what happened. Now, how many Christians have made plans in their life that God cannot bless? How many Christians are doing things in their life that God does not approve of? Think about that, folks. How about you, my friend? Are there things in your life that you're tolerating? And you know, if my pastor saw that I was doing this, or my Bible study group saw I was doing this, that wouldn't fly. I know they would say something, but you still do it? How many, folks? Well, all of us have done that. We have all been guilty of that. I don't want to just throw darts of condemnation to all of you folks listening. We're not always at our best, right, folks? Sometimes I'm not making excuses, but there are times where a person, a Christian, is not as strong as he usually is to withstand. So the enemy will also come in and tempt you when you're not at your best. For example, if you are enduring a trial where you're emotionally a wreck or not as strong as you have been in the past, the devil will take advantage of that. Or maybe you're sick in body. You know, when you're sick and weary, the devil will take advantage because it's hard to maintain composure and patience. And a lot of times when we get sick, we get grumpy, don't we, folks? Right? That's when the enemy will use that. Or when we're sleepy, our brain is foggy, sleepy, not awake. Remember, Peter was sleepy on the night that Jesus was arrested, and that's when he denied Jesus. He was up all night. He had been crying, sorrowful. So Peter was not at his best when he stumbled. So I know it happens, ladies and gentlemen, but I'm not just talking about the devil showing up out of the blue when you're not at your best. I'm talking about when people are not guarding their heart and the heart wants something that is not righteous. How many Christians make plans that God cannot bless? Now, if we are his children, he will try to get our attention. If we're making plans that aren't right, or if we're doing things or tolerating things in our life, for example, we're doing things or we're allowing things in our life, maybe we're participating in things, activities, events, or relationships. What if we have relationships that God doesn't approve of? What if the relationships cannot be blessed? God will try to get our attention, to stop the wrong idea. He will try to get our attention to show us that what we're doing, the plan that we have, the desire, the direction we're going, is not his will. He will try with patience and love. He will. At first, my friends. At first, he will try. And then if the person listens and obeys and then starts guarding, then it's all good. He's the shepherd. Get back on the path. He uses his rod, kind of taps us back in, and we're back on the path following him. However, how many Christians are in a mess right now because the heart wasn't guarded and they didn't stop? I would say a lot. It happens to a lot of folks. Now in Jeremiah 17:9, and folks, this is why it's so important to realize this. If you have your pen and paper, Jeremiah 17:9. There's a lot of people out there, and I see it on Facebook. People will post things that, and I read it and I'll think to myself, that is not of God. Why do they think it's of God when it's not? I know one verse just right off the bat that disproves what they're trying to say or justify or claim or promote. It's not of God. I've seen that. But the people are not aware. They have not been disciplined. Maybe they haven't studied their Bibles enough to know that just because something sounds good or spiritual doesn't mean it's okay. Why? Because Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful. How deceitful? A little bit? Just a tiny bit? How much, Nathan? It says the heart is deceitful above all things. All things. Ladies and gentlemen, your heart is deceitful above all things. I don't care if you look like the nicest librarian lady or if you look like church lady. Folks, every person in your church has a heart that is deceitful above all things. This includes the pastor, the lady behind the organ, playing the piano, the people on the worship team, people in the band, the deacons, the ushers, people sitting in the audience. Everyone has a heart inside their ribcage that is deceitful above all things. We have that. Is that all? What does that mean? It means that it will trick you. It will trick those people to try to believe something is okay when it's not. Well, why will it do that? The verse goes on. And it is desperately wicked. The heart is desperately wicked. Our human heart, my friends. My heart that resides inside of my body is wicked. It is. So is yours. In the natural, in the flesh, that's the battle right there. Wow, Nathan, that sounds negative. Why even try? Well, here's why, folks. Because with the power of God, with discipline, and with the tools that he provides, we can hold that wicked heart at bay. We can bridle it. We can control it. We can be diligent and keep it at bay. And then we can train it to not be so strongly wicked against us. We can train it to be subdued. We can train it to be disciplined. We can train it to not go crazy on us. We can do that, folks. We have the tools. And I just read some of them earlier. So who can know this wicked heart? Who can? Well, God knows it. But most people don't know it. Who can know it? Most people don't. So when a lot of people have their thoughts, when most people have their thoughts and their plans that they think are justified, I'm talking about church folks. They have plans that they want to do. Who can know it? Are the plans right? Folks, this is why it's so important to make sure that we are guided by the Holy Spirit and by wise counsel and the Word of God and the principles found in there. Unfortunately, one of the problems that we face in these last days is a lot of folks won't look into their heart. They don't want to look. They don't want to know what it looks like inside, because when we do, we're going to see something we don't like. Or this is the other thing. There's a chance that when people look inside their heart, they will kid themselves and they will lie to themselves and they will tell themselves that it's okay. The plans are okay. What they want to do is okay when it's not okay, because the heart is wicked and it deceives. This is why we have to guard it, folks. Now, some people may say, well, Nathan, why do I have to go through all that trouble? That's boring. I would rather just let the heart have what it wants because I enjoy it. I get a rush. I get rewarded with those good feelings and the ticklies and the butterflies. I love it. It won't be that bad anyway. My little escapade is a little burp in my life. No big deal. But folks, as we read, that's a lie of deception from the heart. For someone to say, I'm going to have an escapade, but it's not going to be a big deal, that right there is the heart lying. Because anytime the heart tries to justify sin, it is proving that it is acting in deception. Now, this message is about standing firm in the evil day because the devil is going to bring wily plans, wily temptations to get us to stumble and to yank us out of the narrow road. He wants to yank you off the road, the narrow road, into the briar patch on the side where you will be overcome with thorns and thistles and then you will perish. That's what he wants for you. That's why it's important that we have to stand. We have to stand, folks. Now, does God give us rules about holiness because he's just the fun sucker? No. God says what he says in the Bible, in his word. Here's why, folks. So that you don't die. So that we don't die. What do you mean, Nathan? My friends, if people openly participate in sin, willful sin, here's the other thing, folks, willful sin, sinning against knowledge, sinning against what we know is right, doing the wrong thing when we know we shouldn't. To do that is very, very dangerous. It's very dangerous. Sin kills, folks. Sin brings forth death. And it will hobble our walk with him. It will hobble our spiritual walk. It will hobble God's blessing in your life. And it will open the door. Here's the other thing that's very important to realize. It will open the door to Satan into our lives. It's the open invitation, open door that lets the strong man come in to our lives. Now, Paul said, stand in the evil day. What does that mean? That means when we least expect it. He mentions persevering. He mentions enduring. That means we have to maintain this posture with vigilance against the flesh. Because out there in the world, my friend, Babylon is going to tempt you with its trinkets. And Egypt is going to tempt you with its delicacies. And a lot of Christians have not taken this serious enough. And as a result, what's happening? When people allow their heart to steer them in the wrong direction, what happens? Well, to the one who toys with sin and against the word, destruction comes in. Now, as I mentioned a minute ago, the church has wrongfully told their people that since we're under grace, that's all we need to worry about is grace. And as a result, a lot of Christians are slopping around and they think they're still blessed, even though they're walking in disobedience to God. A lot of Christians are walking in unholiness, but they think that they're blessed because we're in the age of grace. But what does God say? Does God agree with that? I've seen Christians who they allow all kinds of sin in their personal life and their family's life and their loved one's life. Doesn't bother them. Sexual sins, behaviors that are not right, hanging out with people that are not right, the lifestyle choices. There's no difference between them and the world. But then they will turn around and say that they're blessed. They're a walking child of God. They're blessed. God's taking care of me. That's not true, folks. And in Matthew 24:43, Jesus talks about the strong man, the thief. 24:43, he says, if the homeowner would have known when the thief was going to break in, he would have been waiting. He would have been watching if he knew when the thief was going to come. But if a person's not being diligent and keeping their heart with all diligence, the thief will come in when they don't expect it. Because that's the end game, by the way. Out of everything that I'm saying right here, the end game of this matter is for Satan to have you open the window. You know, there's an old legend about vampires, and this is in lore. If a vampire is outside someone's house, the person has to invite them in. Otherwise, the vampire can just stare through the glass. They can never go in. They can't even break the glass and go in. They have to be invited. But in a way, when you think about it, that is actually, it's an example of how the devil operates. Satan is outside a person's house. He's outside your house, my friend. Your house. And when I say house, I'm talking about your actual body and your abode, both of them. If you're a male, you're the priest of the house, Satan wants to come into your house. But he can't come in without a proper invitation. So if he can get you to not guard your heart, and if he can get you to openly sin, or to sin against knowledge, or to sin willfully, or to make plans that are evil, then the devil is able to open the door of the basement or in the bathroom, the kitchen, that little door, the little crack, and come in. It allows the strong man to come in. Satan desires to break into your house, my friend. And how many people who are supposed to be watching their house, their home, their life, they're supposed to be diligent, they don't. They just don't. They fail to do it. And as a result, the enemy sneaks in. That's what sin does. So Nathan, are you saying that devil's going to come inside my body? I'm saying Satan is the king, the Lord, the Baal over the demon imps, the spiritual wickedness, the darkness of this world. We read it in Ephesians. And those entities want to infect you. They want to infect your body, your soul, your mind. They want to infect you with sin, with strongholds. When I say stronghold, what's a stronghold, Nathan? A stronghold is a sin that cannot be broken in a person. For example, let's say a person has lust and they entertain lust because they wanted to go to the spring break, and then they are united with a female that has demons in her of lust. Those demons of lust will get into the innocent boy, no longer innocent. And then when he goes back home, he will not be able to stop thinking about what he did. And then he'll want more. He'll want to go back for more. If there's no more spring break, he'll go hook up. He'll find a way to hook up with girls to feed the stronghold of lust that's inside of him. And then they find themselves unable to pray. The power of God they used to have, or the desire to read the Bible, grows dim. The hunger for God grows dim. When they go to church and they want to worship, it feels like there is no freedom in worship. They feel like they have a straitjacket on in their spirit and they can't worship because the stronghold is on them. See, folks, sin will do that. It'll make prisoners out of those who participate. Very dangerous. So sin is not a minor thing. There are ramifications and consequences of sin. And I know Christians make light of it, but it's very dangerous if we don't guard our hearts. What do we have so far? Keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? Because if we don't, it'll destroy our lives. It'll wreck your life, my friend. It will open up our lives to evil, our house to evil, our bodies to a curse. It will open up our life, the life of our loved ones in our home. It'll open them up to a poisonous contagion that's very dangerous, a poisonous spiritual contagion. You know, a lot of church folks have been taught that in order to be demon-free, you know, if you ask a Christian, hey, you want to be involved in the occult and have demons hop inside you and play around inside you? You want to turn into the Hilton for demons? Of course not, I don't. But if you do want to do that, here's how you do it. Get a Ouija board and channel demons. Or start reading occultic books. Or start meditating with Eastern meditating tactics. And, you know, a spirit will get into you. It's no big deal. Now, how many Christians would fall for that, folks? None of them, because that's dumb, right? And that's the easy one. We know that. Stay away from the occult, Ouija boards, etc. I'm a good boy, Nathan. I don't have any open doors. My family does not do Ouija boards. So we have no open doors in our family. But, folks, watch this. The way that people get infected is not limited to Ouija boards. And the Bible does not limit the infection to only occultic toys. It goes deeper. And we can find in the scriptures a glimpse of what actually happens when people participate in open sin and they don't guard their heart with all diligence. For people to say it's no big deal, you know, I'll just repent. It is a very big deal, folks. When we look at the list of the seven things the Lord hates in Proverbs 6, you know, arrogant, lying, feet that run rapidly to evil, there's a list of things. Those who cause strife, hatred, making wicked plans, we talked about that. When God hates all of those, why? Because they open the door to the enemy. They lead to death. They lead to destruction. But it's real interesting that in that passage, and I've heard a lot of Christians talk about Proverbs 6, but after that passage is mentioned, the rest of the chapter goes into something that's very interesting. And then after the chapter finishes in chapter 6, chapter 7 continues it, and it's talking about the hookup. It spends a lot of time on the hookup, loins of truth. Adultery. Why does it do that, folks? You notice that? Let's turn there. Turn to Proverbs 6, folks. Verse 16, six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination, a proud look, lying tongue, hands that murder, shed innocent blood. Most people in modern times don't do that one, but in our hearts we do it. Shed innocent blood, attack others with hatred. Oh man, Facebook's full of that. Verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. So the heart devises the plan, like I was talking about the guy in spring break. He devises the plan and then his feet run to it. Willful sin. God hates that. A false witness who speaks lies, one who sows discord. Then, verse 20, the next verse. Look at this, folks. My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind it around your heart. There it is again, folks. Bind the law around your heart. Guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. The issues of life. What issue? Well, Paul mentioned the first one, loins of truth. Here we go right here. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you if we guard our heart. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, the seductress. Do not lust after her in your, where? In your heart. Folks, the heart, right here, the heart gets us in so much trouble. But the Bible's trying to tell us that it does. In your heart, don't lust. Don't look at her eyes and see that, oh man, look at that, look how pretty she is. Because she will prey upon his life. But for the person that does it, you know, wicked plans, wicked schemes. Verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? Whoa. Is it just an innocent thing? No big deal. God's saying right here, can you do it and not be burned? No, you can't. Can you walk on hot coals and your feet aren't seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Verse 32, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding, and he who does so destroys his own soul. Wow. It goes on and explains it, and then in verse 7, it continues on. Folks, why does it do that? It's because sexual sins are the downfall of man. They are the downfall of the family unit. They are the downfall of broken relationships, broken families. They are. Adultery and sexual sins. It's mentioned after the things the Lord hates. Why does God spend so much time on it? It's because it is what the heart will deceptively want from people. Now, I know that a lot of you are not out having a tryst. You're not doing this. But I'm mentioning this because there's a lot of people that are. There are Christians doing this. And according to the word right here, they don't have understanding. They're going to get burned. And they're going to destroy their own soul. If we go to the next chapter, it also continues talking about this. Verse 27, the very last verse of verse 27. Look what it says. Her house is the way to hell. The adulterous woman, to commit adultery, to commit sexual sin, is the way to hell. Descending to the chambers of death. Descending into the chambers. Now, there's a lot of sins out there. This isn't the only one. But I'm talking about it because we're here. It says they descend into the chambers of death. So there's a descent that happens to a person, a gradual descent, where they are losing their grip. They're losing their victory. They're losing the direction they should be going. They're losing slowly until they're dead. They're spiritually dead and then eventually physically dead. There's a progression that happens for us when we head toward our calling, when we press on, there's a progression. But for the person that doesn't guard their heart, there's a regression backwards, a descent, folks. And the more that the heart descends for not just sexual sin, but any sort of sin where the person is not guarding their heart, when we're not guarding our heart, there's a descent that occurs. And then what happens? It's harder to pray. It's harder to repent. It's harder to feel God. It's harder for the word of God to touch us because there's a descent happening. And I've received letters from people that say, Nathan, I can't feel God. The heavens are brass. I don't know what's wrong. But the question must be asked, is there a descent happening spiritually? Is there a regression happening spiritually? Has the person who's experiencing this not been wearing their armor? Has the enemy in the evil day made progress on them? You see, folks, we are soldiers, and if we don't make progress, we will regress. Now, as we were reading Proverbs 6, it says, in your heart, don't lust. That's not guarding the heart issues of life. That's where it all starts, right, folks? Starts in the heart. But for the person that doesn't guard it, why aren't they guarding it? It's because they don't have the breastplate of righteousness to say no, to guard it. When the thoughts come, they have to counter it. When they have the idea, they have to say, no, I really can't do this. Guarding the heart is so important, folks, because the person that doesn't guard their heart, what's the result? Wounds, dishonor. There's a consequence. There's a consequence of sowing and reaping. God will not be mocked. There's a consequence of losing our victory. There's a consequence of losing our fellowship with God. There's a consequence, the final consequence, is sabotaging our walk with God. Sabotaging it. How many people sabotage their walk with God unknowingly? They don't know this stuff that I'm talking about right now, but they're sabotaging their walk with God. How many people? Well, a lot of them. You know why, folks? Because the Word of God says, my people, not the world, my people, my children, perish for lack of knowledge. They don't know this stuff and they perish. They don't know this stuff, so they succumb to the fiery darts. They don't know this stuff, so the shackles and the strongholds get a hold of them, and then church is no longer attainable. It's no longer appetizing. It's no longer a goal. So the people lose their relationship with God, and they descend, as Proverbs says, on their way to hell. Why? Because the heart wanted to have fun, and they didn't stop it. This is why God hates these things, because of the damage that it does to us, my friends. God loves you. God loves us. He loves his remnant. In Revelation chapter 3, he talks to the Laodicean church, and he says, you think you're all great. You think you have it together, but you're naked. You're blind. You're poor. You're miserable. That's the condition of the church right now, because they're not guarding their heart. And God hates these things to happen to his people. That's why he has to sift us. This is why the shaking is coming, so that we can realign ourselves and put aside those things when the shaking comes. Unfortunately, a lot of people are going to have to go through the thresher to get those barnacles knocked off and the scales knocked off, because God's people weren't walking in knowledge, in the principles of the word. Now, folks, a lot of the people who are struggling in this, and they may be descending and infected and have strongholds, God loves them. God loves his people. That's why he says, go to the highways and the byways, go under the bridges and find all those people that are in a mess, that are in a wreck, and bring them, invite them to the wedding feast. God can shake those things off of them. But first, we have to know who the enemy is. We have to know the source of the cancer in our spiritual walk. And we also have to know this, folks. God hates these things in our lives because they are spiritual radiation in our lives. Radiation, folks. These sorts of sins that are overlooked and tolerated, they cause spiritual blistering in our hearts, and then they slowly suck the life from us, which results in misery, pain, and self-sabotage. My friend, sin is not forbidden just because it's black. Sin is forbidden because of what it does to us, because it kills. The Christian view of sin is rear-sighted. It's looked at wrong. It's looked at without a complete picture to see what the real damage that sin does. Because when a person stumbles, ideally they feel convicted and they repent. And I would advise, by the way, if you might be struggling, or perhaps you behaved in a manner you shouldn't have, you made the wrong choice, you sinned, you participated in things you weren't supposed to, I would advise that repentance is done as soon as possible. Because the longer that it's ignored, the more damage that it's going to do to the person in his spirit, in his soul, and in his body. Damage, my friends. Now, this is a long message, but I want to talk about the damage now, and then we're going to stop, and then we're going to continue in another program. Damage. Yes, damage. What kind of damage, Nathan? The person that willfully sins, that ignores the list of the abomination, that conducts themselves in fleshly, carnal behavior, who participates in these things that God hates. Whatever it is, damage will result. I don't just mean in the natural. I mean spooky damage, my friends. I'm talking about creepy, occultic damage. Occultic damage, Nathan? Yes. And this damage opens the door to spiritual infection that is immune. Now, folks, watch this. The spiritual infection, if people participate in enough, the damage can cause a spiritual infection that is immune to low levels of prayer, and simple prayer won't get rid of it because the stronghold will get more and more attached. Well, what do you mean, Nathan? What are you talking about? I mean that willful sin will open the door to poison that's hard to heal. It's difficult to heal, difficult to get rid of. And I'm talking about poison that causes strongholds and poison that infects the soul. And if it is strong enough, it can open the door to evil entities that can shackle a person or a family member with oppression and demonic infiltration. Nathan, what are you talking about? This is the Bible. I'm not making this up, folks. This is the Bible. It is? Yes. Now in Isaiah 30, turn to Isaiah 30. I'm going to show this to you. And as I show this to you, folks, it's going to get a little bit spooky. It's going to raise the alarm in some folks. They're going to go, whoa. Some of you folks are going to say, no, I don't want this to be me. But God's people must understand because they perish without lack of knowledge, right, folks? So let's get knowledge right here. Isaiah 30, verse 12. Can you turn there? I'm trying to turn there myself. Nathan, where's Isaiah? It's somewhere after Genesis. Okay, verse 12. Therefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word. Now, this is to the people who were hard-hearted, their necks were stiff, and they didn't want to listen to any reproof from God, from the prophet. They wanted to live how they wanted to live, and they weren't going to be changed. This is the same attitude that we find in a lot of Christians. Because you despise the word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore, this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall. So God is saying right here, for the person who resists correction, the sin will cause a breach. And look how it says, a bulge in the high wall. So the bricks will start having a bulge in them, and eventually, what happens? Whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. So sin will cause a breach so that an opening will come. A breaking will come suddenly to the hedge that is around us. The hedge that is around you, the hedge that is around your family, if you're the priest of the household, to willfully sin will cause the wall of protection to have a breach. And then what happens? What happens when there's a breach? Well, that's when the strong man comes in. That's when the thief breaks in. What does he do? Is that it? It just gets a hole and the strong man comes in. What does he do? Now, I'm going to talk about something right here, folks. You know, I'm amazed that most pastors don't mention this, you know, greasy grace, consequences of sin. Let's look at the consequence of sin and how scary the outcome can be. And that's found a few chapters later, Isaiah 59. Can you turn there, folks? Isaiah 59, verse 5. Isaiah 59 is talking about the sins of the people. Your sins have separated you from your God. Verse 2, 59, 2. Let's start there. Your sins have separated you from your God and hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That will happen to the person that sins willfully, and eventually the Holy Spirit is grieved. God will stop hearing, and then the heavens turn brass. Your hands are defiled with blood, fingers with sin. Your lips speak lies. Your tongue mutters perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does anyone want truth. Why? Because they want to follow the heart that deceives, the heart that wants to pretend. They trust in empty words and speak lies. So people following their heart without diligence, and because the heart deceives, will speak words that are empty. There's no truth to them. They're lying to themselves. That's what happens, folks. But it gets worse. Watch this. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Now, it's real important. Let's get a picture of this, folks. They conceive evil. They conceived like a baby. Evil is like a baby. It didn't say they committed evil. It said they conceived it. Evil is a baby? What? It goes on. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. So what is the birth? More sin. They conceive sin and they give birth to sin. But then look at verse 5. This is where it gets spooky. Now, I was mentioning when we sin, the wall is breached, and then the strong man wants to come in. We read in Ephesians how the evil day, Satan wants to come in and get us to stumble. Right here shows what level of infection, and I just mentioned spiritual radiation, infection, blistering, all that. Watch this, folks. Verse 5, they hatch cockatrice eggs, or viper eggs, and weave the spider's web. He who eats of the eggs dies. And from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. What? Now let's break this down, folks. Let's look at this. That word, viper eggs, cockatrice eggs, if you go into the original Hebrew, that's talking about, it's describing satanic demon creatures. Demons. We're talking for the person who willfully sins, they and their soul get pregnant, and their body, you know, Jesus said the body gets swept out, and then the demon brings in more inside them, his buddies and friends, the demon-possessed person. Okay, for the person who sins willfully, who's pretending, they trust in empty words, they lie, they get pregnant, they conceive evil, they bring forth iniquity, but does it stop there? Something else is going on inside them because they willfully sinned. They conceived evil inside of them. And then it says they hatch viper eggs, cockatrice, demon creature eggs in their soul. And these creatures, these demon creatures, then weave a web around them, a spider's web. Now, it's not a literal spider, but demonic. You know, in those Marvel movies, Spider-Man can stop a train and a locomotive and the subway with his web. He can pick up ships and cars with his web. Pretty strong, right? Impressive. Well, this is talking about a spider's web of evil, a spiritual web made out of a silk that's stronger than any metal that you can think of because it's spiritual in nature, and it will entangle itself into a cocoon around that person. It doesn't stop there because then it says that they also want to be used to have eggs to spread to others. These eggs around them, there's a stronghold following them. You get around a person like that, just something not right. It's because they have a whole knapsack of demon eggs that they're dragging behind them, or a pouch or something that is part of them now. And whenever there's an opportunity for one of those eggs to hatch out, another creature of evil will try to infect whoever's around. So let's say that there's a father or a family member that is doing this, and then they're infected with his demon eggs, cockatrice eggs of evil, and there's a web of a stronghold of whatever the sin is, it will attempt to infect other family members with whatever it is, whatever the stronghold is. And whichever people eat of their eggs dies. Now, who would purposely eat a demon egg? No one. However, whatever the stronghold is, they will influence their friends. Hey, you want to go with me and do this or that? Because that's their stronghold. And then the friend joins in, and then the friend gets that spider egg, and then they're contaminated. You see, folks, this is how the devil contaminates people. And then strongholds happen. Goes on, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. The evil becomes perpetual. It becomes a circle of life where they are the host of demon strongholds, and then they spread it to others. Verse 6, their webs will not become garments. Their webs are strongholds, folks. They're demon, satanic, evil. You see, when people participate in something in their life that's not of God, whatever it is, in Proverbs 6 and 7, it was sexual, it was affairs. It talked about how it'll turn a prisoner into the person, and then they descend into the chambers of hell. This is how the descent happens. These strongholds, these viperous webs that are invisible and spiritual in nature are very powerful. They're hard to break. You can't just take scissors and cut them. And then the person finds themselves descending into a worse condition. They can't feel God. Before they know it, they look back and they say, how did I get here? Verse 6, their webs will not become garments. In other words, those works of iniquity, works of the flesh, are not garments of righteousness. It's the opposite. Nor will they cover themselves with their works, because when we see the works, they are naked. Their works are works of iniquity. Then what happens? Then they lose their mind. Their conscience gets seared. Evil becomes not so bad. It becomes fun. And it goes on to talk about the destruction that strikes these types of people. The acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil then. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are the thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths, and there's no justice in their way. They have made themselves crooked paths, and whoever takes that way will not know peace. They will be miserable. And how many people in church are in this sort of prison, my friends? Now, this is the worst, how bad it gets. Participating in sin eventually will get a person infected this bad. Now, not everyone gets to this point because hopefully the Holy Spirit can break through, or someone's praying for them, or they seek help. But to not guard our hearts, we started with just a simple verse, folks. Guard your heart because the issues of life flow from it. Now, when we talk about how bad the heart can descend into hell, into death, into destruction and spiritual infection, it gets pretty scary, doesn't it? And I don't want to see any of you there, but some are. Out of God's mercy, we can also be delivered. And this is why he's threshing the church, because there's a lot of folks at different levels of this. But this is what the devil wants to do to people. This is scary. This is spooky. This is not to be taken lightly. So keep your heart with all diligence. Nathan, you got me freaked out right now. That's the fear of God, my friend. We should address this matter with a certain degree of respect and godly fear, healthy godly fear, a healthy holy terror. We should, folks. So if a person gets to this point, are they lost? Are they eternally lost? Are they on their way to hell? Depends. Depends if they repent. Now, some people can get in this predicament and still attend church and just pretend. But when Jesus shows up at his appearing in the harvest, will they be a wheat or a tare? Are they chaff or a wheat? Are they the real thing or wheat? Because if a person's wheat, they bear fruit, good fruit, not spider eggs. If a person is God's, they have robes of righteousness, white garments, not garments made out of a viper's web. So if someone is in this position, it's going to take a lot of prayer. It's going to take brokenness. It's going to take a realization, an awakening to say, you know what? Step one. What is step one? Say no to themselves. Say no to the evil intent. Say no to the devil. Seeking God. Facing the truth. Admitting that the direction they're heading is not right and switching the direction. See, their paths are made crooked, but Jesus also promises he can make those with crooked paths and make them straight. God can do that. He can. But step one is the person needs to want it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I know that what I shared right here is pretty spooky. I know it is. But the issues of life are nothing to take lightly. We have to guard it with all diligence. See, that's why God said it. And how many Christians don't read this? They don't study it. They don't know this stuff. They don't know how dangerous it can be to play around with sin, to forsake the commands of God and the principles of God and just think that they can fly under the radar and God's not going to notice, or there will be no consequence. Because here's the deal, folks. What I described right now is the spiritual laws of the Bible. These laws exist. For the person that sins openly, willingly, there will be a breach in the wall and the cockatrice will come in, the viper. It's just the way it is. The devil, the strong man, has legal right to then go through the breach and do his damage. So for us, what do we do? Now, I am hopeful that a good portion of you that are listening to this are not wearing a cloak of viper eggs made out of a viper's spider web. I'm pretty sure of that. However, knowing this information now, folks, this can provide the tools for you if you might know someone else who is headed in that direction. This information can provide the tools to sit somebody down and say, look, this is how bad it can get if you don't watch it. Or it can also provide the tool for you to know how to pray, to know how to intervene or challenge or admonish. This is heavy-duty information. This is going to be part one. In the next part, we're going to talk about spiritual warfare, and we're going to talk about just exactly what authority we have. You see, in order to combat some of these things, it's going to require a lot of praying, for some people fasting, and the knowledge. My people perish for lack of knowledge. So in the next program, we're going to talk about how to battle these creatures, what empowerment we have through the Holy Spirit to fight these creatures. How can we fight the scorpions and the snakes? How do we trample them? How do we overcome? We're going to talk about all that stuff, folks, because we are not powerless. We have the power to combat all of this because Jesus said it is finished. When he died on the cross and shed his blood, he provided the way for us to stomp and crush the head of the enemy, of the cockatrice, of the viper, of the serpent. We have that power, that privilege, and that calling. And in these last days, we need to know about this because the enemy is out there now more than ever. So folks, it's so important for us to get a hold of this, the armor of God, and this knowledge because of the time that we live, for such a time as this. All right, well, I'm going to end in prayer right now. If you do find yourself in this situation or you need prayer, you can write me and I'll pray for you. You can write me an email, watchman@watchmanscry.com, or you can go to my website, Watchman's Cry, and there's a link. And just send an email and say you need prayer, and I'll be sure to do that. But let me just say a prayer right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. I thank you for this information. And Father, yes, it's sobering. It's kind of spooky and scary. And God, there is an enemy out there that wants to destroy your people. But Father, you are our champion. And through you, we can be more than conquerors. Through you, we can have victory. Through you, we can have forgiveness. And by the blood that you shed, we can overcome. Because your word says it. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So God, show us that we can. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And folks, that is the heart of the matter. We can overcome. You can overcome by the blood of the Lamb. You can. But step one is realization and then having an intervention with that heart that wanted to do its own thing, having a battle with that heart, and having a decision to turn things around. Folks, I have a lot more information like this I want to share, and that's what we do here at Watchman's Cry. Bring you the truth. Bring you messages that will change hearts and lives and rescue people from the jaws of hell. Because that's what it's about, folks. Salvation of a soul. Now, if you appreciate what we're doing, remember us. We appreciate your support. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to our website at watchmanscry.com and you can contact us there. There's a link where you can support us there. My friends, I love every one of you who are becoming a part of the Watchman's Cry family. I love you and I appreciate you. Pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for Donna. Pray for my family. Pray for us, folks, because I need your prayers. I'm undergoing some of my own private type battles at the moment that I will keep to myself at the moment. I'm always getting attacked with different things, and the enemy wants to attack with a few things. So hold us up in prayer, folks. We appreciate it. I love you. Stay vigilant. Stay safe. And we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.